when you take your Bibles, please, ma'am, please, sir, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament after the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. We would ask that you turn to chapter number 6. When you get to chapter number 6, we ask that you put your finger on verse number 1. And if you're there, say on board. If you're still looking, say hold the ship. Now that would get me excited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for the privilege of being called your people. We thank you for the method that you use to tell us who you are, and that is the preaching of your word. We ask that you would bless me, use my mouth, use my mind to convey your timeless truths. We pray for those who are in the pew that their lives may be made the better, that they may be strengthened, that they may be encouraged, that they may be challenged, convicted, and converted. We pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that knows you not, that today they might understand and do more than understand, accept you and your Son as Lord and Savior. We thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, and it reads as follows. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. For those of you who would like a thought to hang your hat on as we go through this slender slice of scripture, I would ask that you think with me on this thought. That thing you do. People are products of their environment, they're products of their upbringing, they're products of their social groupings, and they develop things over time called habits. There are some facial things that people do that are responses to their being nervous, and they're called tics. There are things that happen in people's speech patterns that are called stuttering. When I was in college the first time, we had to take a speech class, and we had to give several different kinds of speeches. Those of you who've been to college, you usually take a speech class, and you have a demonstration speech, you have a convincing speech where you have to convince somebody of something, you have an explanation speech, you have speeches where you have to show someone something, and you have different types of speeches, and the whole idea is that you learn that it's more than just getting up and opening your mouth. Well, one of the speeches that we had was they were going to videotape it, and I decided to demonstrate my supposed prowess with my clarinet. So I gave my little speech, and they videotaped it, and then they played it back, and it was kind of interesting. I didn't realize what I was doing. It's like a lot of times when people ask me things, did you know you're doing that? To which I say, well, if I knew I was doing it, I wouldn't be doing it. The phrase that I repeated after every sentence was, Anda. This is a clarinet. Anda. I'm going to show you how it works. Anda. This is the mouthpiece. Anda. And when I watched the tape, I said, oh my. Is it that bad? It's a nervous thing that people do. It's a subconscious thing. It's that thing that you do. Some people, when they get nervous, their eye twitches. Some people, you know, their lip trembles. Some people break out into a sweat. They get palmy, sweaty hands. People always say to me, Your hands are cold. I like to think it's because the old folks used to say, leaving off the ending, cold hands, warm heart. Basically what it is, it's a physiological reaction due to the circulatory system, which means that when I stand in front of people, it's not that I'm necessarily nervous, but my manifestation of being nervous is that the blood doesn't flow to the end of my fingers, therefore the warmth of my body does not go to the tips of my fingers, and henceforth my hands feel cold. But I like the old phrase, cold hands, warm heart. That thing that you do, one of the things that drives people crazy in relationships is the habits that other people have or develop after you spend time with them. And usually what happens is you tend to draw so much attention to that one thing, it becomes a mountain instead of the molehill that it always should have been. There are husbands and wives who, when they crawl in the bed, the wife has cold feet. Now, her plan is not to have cold feet, so she goes over to the old bed warmer, known as hubby, and takes her nice cold feet and slides them puppies over to his big fat leg and nuzzles up. Oh, what are you doing? Trying to warm up my feet. Now, depending on how much love there is in the room, it's a lot to do with whether that continues or not. But my point is there are things that people do, there are habits that people have. I'm afraid of you all at times because you tend to reflect me. And the reason why I say that is because I have told you stories about my driving, and some of you have even said to me, I was driving fast the other day, just like my pastor. I got a ticket the other day, just like my pastor. I had a little accident the other day, just like my... And I go, what have I done? What have I created? What kind of... My point is everybody has little things that they do. Some of the things that we do people like, and some of the things that we do drive people crazy. And we're usually not aware of it. But on the other hand, there are people who do things for interesting reasons. That thing that you do. That's all in the physical world in which we live. Today we have a message from Jesus, which is part of the greater message known as the Sermon on the Mount. And when you get to chapter 6, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. And he goes and shows through all the prophecies that were fulfilled and pronounced in the Old Testament that applied to Christ why he is the King of the Jews. So when the king is speaking, people should pay attention because he has a position of authority. People always notice that when Jesus spoke, he was not like the scribes and the Pharisees because they were always quoting some great rabbi. But Jesus, when he would speak to people, would always say, "But I say unto you." There are 7 great sermons in the Gospel of Matthew that are recorded in their entirety for us to digest. When you get to chapter 6, you find an interesting thing going on. Jesus starts out by giving a caution. He says in verse number 1, take heed. Pay attention. Think about what you're doing. My grandmother used to say, everybody's good for something even if it's only being a bad example. Jesus was really good at pointing out people that were bad examples. Now the point is when we look in the mirror, who are we? The person that he's referring to, or the person that we're trying not to be like? People like attention. Some like it more than others. 2 extremes would be my mother and my aunt. My mother, when she was in the room full of people, she would sit quietly. She was just happy to be in the room. My aunt, on the other hand, she liked to be what they call the center of attention, where everybody sort of hovered and buzzed around her, and she was at what was going on in the room. And that was just the difference in their personalities. In the church, we are told this, just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that comes down to the whole thing about that thing that you and I do and why we do it. Today we're going to talk about motive. Motive is what motivates us to do what we do because of what we expect to get out of it. And Jesus draws some interesting contrasts here because he talks about two kinds of people. And what he starts out and says is, not that what is done is wrong, it's why it's done that is the problem. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms would be offerings, alms would be good deeds, alms would be good works that we do for somebody else. When you find somebody that's down and out and you try to help them become up and in, do you do it and go on your way, or then do you do it and tell everybody else what you've done? Now, why would you do it and tell everybody else what you've done, Mary Eleanor? Because, obviously, you want people to think well of you. You want people to say, you know, Mary Eleanor, she is really a good woman. She cares about people. She is really sensitive to the needs of those who are down and out. And on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, you figure if you do this long enough, you know, somebody may come along with the camera. And when you're out there doing that good deed, oh, would you mind if I take your picture? Well, I really don't like to have my picture taken, but, well, we want to put it in the paper because we always like to put good things in there, and we've heard about you, and we were wondering if we could take your picture. Well, you know, I really don't want my picture taken, but if you insist, does this show my best side? Am I standing right for the camera? And all of a sudden, now the audience is now wider because people who read the paper, whether it's the Times Gazette or the free paper on the weekend, all of a sudden, did you see the picture of Mary Eleanor, the nice little article and writing about her? It was great. She's such a nice person. But her husband, you know, if they wanted to interview him, right, oh yeah, she's nice, when she's home, you know. So out there busy, she's on so much good stuff. I mean, you notice how much weight I've lost? She said I was fat. I didn't realize she was going to try and starve me to death, but she's out there doing good stuff. And, you know, the point is, sometimes what people start out doing and the reason they start out doing it and what they end up doing and the reason they end up doing it are two different things. You can start out wanting to follow Christ and be obedient to Him and show His love to whoever comes across your way. You've got the story in your mind of the Good Samaritan, and you want to be that Good Samaritan, and you're not going to let, as we learned last week, the hindrances that come in our way keep us from doing what God wants us to do. But there's a little five-letter word that sometimes creeps into our lives, and we have to be on guard against it, because if we don't, the reason why we do what we do can turn around completely. People that start out in positions that are new are kind of nervous about what they're doing and they're unsure of themselves, but as time goes by and they become more comfortable, all of a sudden their confidence level in their ability starts to rise. And often what happens is it's a trade-off. When we go into something and we're not sure, we're praying to God and asking Him to fill us and give us strength and wisdom, and all of a sudden He gives us strength and wisdom, and all of a sudden our confidence and ability and our reliance on God starts to go down, and our ability to rely on ourselves starts to go up, and pretty soon we're to the point where, it's okay, God, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I don't need your help. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, because here's what happens. You want to be seen. Why do you want to be seen? Because when people see you, they talk about you. And you may have been the kind of person where you have been seen for other reasons in other places, and they were talking about you. So you decide that, well, if they're going to talk about me, I might as well give them a good reason to talk about me. And it could be because of how it makes you feel about yourself, which is where that five-letter word starts to creep in. You know, the devil whispers in your ear about what a good person you are, and, you know, you should be, what's that word? Proud of yourself for what you're doing. You're doing it for all the right reasons. Well, Jesus said, be careful when you do what you do before men, because if it's involving people, somebody's going to see us. If you do what you do, be careful of the reason why you do what you do. Because there's a thing about being rewarded for what we do, and this came up in Sunday school, because the question was, we read in the Bible about, in the end times, people being rewarded. The question was, what are people being rewarded for? Who is being rewarded? Jesus says that for a person who was saved by God, a child of God, who was walking in faith, that if we live a life that's pleasing to God, we do what we do not because we want something out of it, we do what we do because we love God. And the way we show that we love God is if we have a good thing. When's the last time you had a good piece of pie or a good pie that you wouldn't share with your husband, Helen? When's the last time when you had a nice sheet of cookies, Miss Beverly, that if your husband came home and said, "Can I have one?" you took the spatula and said, "Get your hands off of those, are not for you." No! If we have something good, we like to share it. One of the things that that couple in the back is trying to train that little child is the word called sharing. Share your toys. Share with people. They say everything that we need to learn in life we learned in kindergarten. So we need to learn that sharing is important. Hopefully we won't forget it, but my point is we do things for people because we want to make an impact on their life. Hopefully our motivation is because we want to do it because we're doing it in the name of the Lord. But he says here, if you do your alms of men, the warning is don't do it just to be seen of men, because if you do it just for that, then you've already got what you're going to get. What do you mean by that? He says in verse number 2, he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What is a hypocrite? Well, it's somebody that if you see them in one place on Friday, they act one way. And if you see them in another place on Sunday, they act another way. And you're watching, and you're trying to figure out which one is the real one. Is it the person that you saw on Friday, who certainly was filled with the Spirit, or was it the one you saw on Sunday, who said that they were filled with the Spirit? And you're looking and you're saying, why, it seems like they've got two spirits. One, they say, comes from their relationship with God and it's found in His Word. And the other, they find in the store. And whatever size bottle they want to get it in, they go out and pay for that spirit. So when I saw them on Friday, they had one spirit that they were filled with, and it certainly was controlling them, because that thing that they were doing was very unbecoming to the person that they appeared to be when I saw them on Sunday, and they were shouting! Hollering, loving you, God bless you. Well, they were shouting on Friday, but that wasn't what they were shouting, because that spirit did not give them that kind of inclination. But you know, some people think that, some people don't see them when they go places. You know, I've got my crowd on Friday, but I've also got my crowd on Sunday, and hopefully the people that I'm with on Friday are not the ones that I'm with on Sunday, so that, you know, I can wear both hats. On Friday night, I can have a good time, and on Sunday, I can go to church. Now, it would be strange that, you know, you couldn't have a good time at church, but you can have a good time on Friday night. But he's saying, don't be a hypocrite, which in the Greek was, it was a person that, when they used to have plays, a person that played two parts, they would wear a mask. And they would pretend to be somebody in one scene, and then they would take the mask off in the other scene. So it was a person who pretended to be something they were not. Actually, the sad reality is if you and I spend our time pretending to be something that we're not, guess what? That's what we are. If we do what we do long enough, we're not pretending anymore. That's who you and I are. As someone once said to me, we are becoming what we are. So he says, here's what these people used to do. They used to go out. I'm giving money to the church. I'm going down to the church to do some good work. Pay attention to what I'm doing. I'm doing good work. Now, you're going, isn't that a little extreme? Sure it is. Why'd they do it? Because they wanted the glory that comes to people going. Have you ever seen people who've got one arm longer than the other because they spend so much time patting themselves on the back that they stretch their arm out of place? And so this one's, you know, they're real good. They can pat their own. They don't even need you to pat them on the back. They can pat themselves on the back. He says, you know what? If you're doing it because you want people to pay attention, you've got what you're going to get. Then he draws the contrast. Here's where our testimony is real. Character. Some of us are one. Some of us have some. Some of us are both. The characters define who you are and what you do in the dark when nobody else is around. If I followed Charlie home like a little mouse in his pocket. 7:24. Would I see the same person that I see on Sunday morning acting the same way, doing the same thing, or would I be shocked, I say, shocked by the things that I would see Charlie doing and saying, well, you know, he seems like he likes his wife on Sunday, but my goodness, he doesn't even seem to know the woman's name when he's at home because he called her everything, but he didn't call her Libby. And you're going, oh. Or, you know, sometimes we have a graduate back here. We have another person in graduate school. We've got people that are in school. And when they're here, their hair is combed and they're shaved and they took a bath and they look fresh and they smell nice and they say please and thank you, ma'am and sir. And you look at them and, boy, Annette, she's got some nice kids. I mean, the little one, he's nice. And the oldest daughter, she's nice. And that son, you know, seem well-mannered kids and just pleasant. Always respectful. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. And someone said, well, be a mouse in your pocket and go back to the Ohio State University or go back to Wilmington College and see what happens on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday night and Saturday afternoon. And see if you'd still say, oh my, such wonderful children. I wonder who their parents are. Someone has done such a good job on them. I'd like to meet their parents. Now, people always said when they knew me, they'd meet my parents and they'd say, are these your parents? And I'd go, yes, they are. Well, they're nice people. Okay? And they're quiet people. Okay? And your sisters are all very pleasant people. Yes? But what happened to you? And I'd say, well, either I got what was left over or I got the best. You have to make up your own mind. But anyway, my parents are very nice and my mother always gave me this little admonition. Whatever you do, don't embarrass me. Actually, what she was trying to say was don't embarrass myself. But my point is, if we followed each other around, would we see the same person that we see on Sunday morning? And that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to say. He says, but you know what? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't play games. Whoever you are, be all there. Be who you are. Know who you are. Like who you are. And be a child of God, whether you're in the midst of sinners or in the midst of saints. Be who you are. And reflects God's grace and glory in your life. He says, here's what I'm trying to say. But when you do what you're going to do, that thing that you do, those good works that you do, whether it's the money that you give or the good works that you do, or if you're visiting somebody or sending a card or a letter or a phone call, or you're helping somebody out that's down and out, whatever you're doing, sharing the gospel, whatever you're doing to reach out and touch a life, whatever good works that you do, here's the way I want you to do it. Do it in secret. Do it so that people don't even know that you're doing it. Do it as a mystery so that the people that are impacted by it had no idea where the letter came from, had no idea where the money came from, had no idea where the food came from, had no idea where how this worked out. You know, somebody came by and said, I was told to give you this. Somebody came by and said, I was told to take you here and do this, and you need to go to the doctor, and I'm going to take you, you need your bills paid, I'm going to do it. And, you know, whatever it is, that whatever we do, we don't do it because we want everybody to know about it. He says, do it so that it is a secret, which is a complete contrast from, hey, guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going out and visit the sick. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to go see, so if you want to come by and see me, I'll be there. Well, we know he's going to be a sacrament. He's going to be out visiting the sick because he told us he's a good guy. If we're going to visit somebody, go visit him. We have to tell everybody about it. He's saying, what we do because we love God and we want to glorify him. Do it in secret because here's what's going to happen. God is going to reward us himself. And again, the motivation for what we do is we don't do it because we want something out of it. We do it because we love God. When we think about that cross, when we think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and we understand that we were sinners that were dying and going to hell. There was nothing good in us. There was no reason that he should save us. There's no reason that he should love us. There's no reason that he should die for us. There's no reason that he should take our place. And yet, in spite of all the reasons why he didn't, he did. And we realize that if it had not been for God dying on the cross in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, we would be on our way to a devil's hell. In fact, some of us might already be there. Some of us would be living a life that would literally be a hell on earth because it seems like nothing goes right and everything's falling apart and there is no hope. But some of us who were desperate and in despair and downtrodden and discouraged and depressed have found that when Jesus Christ came into our lives, he made a difference. He changed our lives. He brought us out of darkness into the light. He brought us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the firm ground of salvation. He took us off the broad and narrow way where everything was just going to hell and put us on the narrow way, the straight way, and he said, come and follow me. And because he's done all that, we've never gotten over it. Because every day we get up, we realize what it really means to be alive. We're not like a dead man walking who is dead physically and spiritually. We are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who is alive because we have the Spirit of God inside of us who is eternal, which means we shall never die. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has done great and mighty things in our lives, and it's an exciting thing, and life is worth living. And we serve him because when we were dying and could not save ourselves, Jesus Christ saved us. And because he saved us, our lives have never been the same. We feel like we owe God a debt that we cannot pay, and whatever we do out of love, because if it had not been, the songwriter said, for the Lord on my side, where would I be? So we do what we do so that even we may not know it. He says, don't let the left hand and the right hand know. Be it so secret that even one hand doesn't even know what the other hand is doing. How does that work? It's like having two bosses at work. One boss says, I want you to go mow the grass. The other boss says, I don't want you to mow the grass. I want you to go down there and empty the trash. Gee, what are you going to do now? You got one telling you one thing, one telling the other, and you go, these two bosses have no clue what's going on. They say when it comes to doing a good work, it should be that secret that one hand has no clue what the other hand's doing. Even to ourselves, it should be a secret. But the blessing and the reward is that when God sees us doing what we're doing because of him, he will give us the blessing. And it may not be till we get to heaven. He may bless us down here, but if he doesn't bless us down here, it's okay. And whether he decides to give us anything or not, it's okay. Because we're doing what we're doing because we love him because he first loved us. So that thing that you do, that thing that I do, may it be done out of love for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.